So I have a question for you. You can raise your hand depending on how you respond to this. So a hand raise is a yes. So who in here finds it difficult to accept a compliment? All right, nice job for recognizing that about yourself. So that's a compliment, by the way. So if you were sitting by somebody who raised their hand just to make them squirm, give them a compliment just in the next 10 seconds. All right? Okay. Whoops. A few years ago in our campus ministry, this would have been back in the 90s, we kind of developed a tone among the guys that was, I would say it was overly critical. It usually came in the form of, you know how guys cut down each other in sarcasm, that kind of thing. It was, we were getting pretty good at that. All in an attempt to try to be funny. And it was not healthy, and it needed to change. And so I had to figure out a way to kind of change the culture a little bit. And one thing we did was this. We put a chair. This was at our large group meeting in room 231 over in the student in the old student center. We put a chair in front of everybody, and we set somebody in it. And for 3 minutes, the rest of us encouraged that one person. We complimented them, we thanked them for things, we said supportive things about them. It was the longest 3 minutes of their lives. Very uncomfortable to be in that chair, but it helped. You know, it helped our dynamic over time. It's just, it's hard for some of us to accept a compliment or to accept a gift, you know. How about if somebody gives you a gift or somebody takes you to lunch and they pick up the tab, you know. Usually our comment will be, well, I'll get the next one. Or let me pay you back. You know, it's like we dare not be indebted to anyone. I have a friend whom I've been eating lunch with for about 30 years, and early on he said to me, I make more money than you, so I'll buy lunch. And for 30 years, he's been buying me lunch because he still makes more money than I do. But every now and then, we meet somebody whom we want to encourage, but they just have a hard time of receiving our gifts. Our compliment or our gratitude. And, you know, they make it so difficult, it's hardly worth the effort, you know, with some people. Maybe they refuse the encouragement or they don't know how to receive it. Maybe they can't accept a compliment because they don't believe what you're saying about them. We may treat God's gift of salvation this way. Maybe we don't really know how to receive it. Maybe it sounds too good to be true. Maybe we think we don't need it. But the key word here is gift. And a gift is not a reward. A gift is not a wage. A gift is not a promissory note. A gift is not a loan. A gift is unexpected. It's undeserved. It's unconditional. And all we can do is open our hands and accept it. No payback necessary, nothing to do to earn it, no strings attached. Here's the way Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, a very familiar passage in verse 8 and 9. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the what? It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. These words are right on target to lead into our parable this morning. So instead of waiting to the end of my presentation or my message this morning, I want to give you a few ideas to take away with you this morning at the front end. So if you're a note taker, you can write these down, and as we talk through this text, you can categorize your thoughts along these three principles. The first one is this: no sin is too big for God's grace. No matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. Satan tries his best to get us to believe that our mistakes are fatal, that they're beyond God's threshold. But I mean, really, all you've got to do is open your Bible and read about people in there. People you meet in your Bible did some pretty bad stuff, yet they were still allowed to be on God's team. And you will see clearly, if you just open up and not, you don't have to read very far, you'll see clearly that no sin disqualifies you for God's grace. That's the first one. The second one is this: you are not what you've done. You are who God says you are. A privilege that the Creator has is that He gets to name His creation. And God has chosen to define you and me as His daughter and as His son. He even calls us saints. I love this story about Martha Taft that I read a long time ago. I've shared it a time or two in places. In elementary school, she was asked to introduce herself, and here's what she proudly proclaimed, okay? She said, "My name is Martha Bowers Taft. My great-grandfather was president of the United States. My grandfather was a U.S. senator. My daddy is ambassador to Ireland, and I am a brownie." I mean, somebody's done a good job of naming Miss Taft from a young age. And God says to you and me, you're royal, you're chosen, you're the righteousness of God. So that's number two. Number three is you can't change your past, but you can write your future. This goes back to Barrett's message, the one up here in the yellow a few weeks ago from Philippians 3. One thing I do is forget the what? I forget the past, all of it. The past doesn't define me. It doesn't define you. With God's guidance and support, I can change my family tree from this day forward, leaning into His plan for my life. So with those three things on the table, let's move into Luke chapter 7 and check out this parable here in a moment. The stage is set in Luke 7 at Simon's house. He's a Pharisee. He's one of those guys that's dead serious about his religion, crossing his T's and dotting his I's. As one person puts it, I don't think he'd take a shower without his prayer shawl on. The Pharisees, man, they're part of a 300 to 400-year-old movement, kind of like an order, similar to Roman Catholic orders, the Dominicans or the Franciscans or the Benedictines, something like that. The Pharisees were an order who shared the common belief that they had to be devoutly committed to the law of the Old Testament. So they got together regularly and sincerely studied the law. They became fanatical about it. And what could have been a great strength turned into arrogance. They became proud of being so godly. By the time Jesus comes along, the Pharisees had become extremely judgmental. And when you're around a Pharisee, you always find yourself feeling very small in their presence. So Jesus was invited to one of these Pharisees' homes for dinner. And his name is Simon. And Simon's house, if it was like most houses at that time, is rectangular in shape with an open courtyard in the middle. And that's where they eat. The guest list probably would have been exclusively men. The women were there to serve the meal, just like it used to be at my grandma's house. The men all ate first and sat at the table, and the women, I don't know what happened to them. I don't know if they ever ate. It seemed like, I don't know. Do you have, anybody remember that? That's crazy design that the next generation changed, I'm sure. But you would lie down on couches in Simon's house with your head towards the center and your feet pointing out. The table was in the middle of all these men. And during the meal, people from the community would come to the windows and they would stand around the courtyard to watch and hear what's going on. There was just not much privacy in this culture. So Simon had everything in place. He probably even knew where he wanted the conversation to go at his party. Nothing could have surprised him more than what happens during this meal. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now let's be honest. This is a weird scene. It's just weird if you had been there and this had happened. You're like, this is not what we thought we were getting into. In the middle of Simon's dinner party, in walks this lady whom many scholars would assume to have been a prostitute. But I want you to notice the verb tense that Luke uses in verse 37. He says that she is a woman who had lived a sinful life. Her past life was a life on the street. And that's how she had lived. But he doesn't say that's how she now lives. So my question is, you know, what's changed? Somewhere along the way, I'm betting she's met Jesus, and she's heard his teaching, and maybe they even had a private conversation somewhere along the way. Maybe she's seen Jesus heal someone she knows, someone just as forgotten and disposable as she is, and that made an impact on her. Maybe he looked at her like no one had before, and she could tell he saw in her something she dreamed of always being. We're not told, but it seems she's made a choice to listen and to accept his gift of forgiveness. And now everything's changed. Her life has changed. And here she is, weeping excessively in a place she certainly wasn't invited and isn't welcome. She's eccentric. She's unconventional. She's everything Simon isn't. And she comes to Simon's house to do what forgiven people do, to be near Jesus and to worship him. So out comes the perfume. And she pours the oil on his feet. And then the tears flow over the one who has valued her, who has given her life again. He has seen what she could be. And the tears and her hair and the perfume, all this is all she has to give. It's her worship. You know you're worshiping the Lord when you give him everything you've got to give. I think too often we leave here from our worship taking away things we should have given, like our pride, or maybe our spiritual gifts, our sins, our love, our pain. And she just gives all of that. And then here's Simon, the host of the party. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So what verb tense does Simon use in judging this woman? She is presently a sinner. Simon still sees her as she once was. In his eyes, she'll always be a prostitute. And that's not how Jesus sees her. And the great news is that's not how he sees us either. Jesus doesn't label us based on our worst moments. Some of us do that to each other, though, don't we? You know, we freeze frame each other in the past, and we don't allow people to change. It's so challenging to feel differently about someone, to allow them to have a different label when they've hurt us so badly. I mean, how difficult is it to allow them to be different, to believe they could change, to be better than they were? And we hold grudges. We resent someone for what happened years ago, and we give people no second chance. You are what you were. That's what we think. And the gospel of Jesus is different. He teaches us what you were, you aren't any longer. You're forgiven. And we call that grace, and we all need it. And we need it from each other too. So while Simon was thinking Jesus couldn't read this woman, Jesus was reading him. In verse 40, you have this phrase, Jesus answered him, which is a little spooky because he hadn't said anything yet. You know, you get a little nervous when Jesus answers questions which were never spoken. And it never seems well to go well for the one whose unasked question gets answered by Jesus. So Jesus answered him, and he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Now, if Simon's first mistake was thinking, his second mistake was talking. And he said, tell me, teacher. And from here, Jesus tells a story because Jesus knows the best way to get a point across most often is through a story. And it's a simple parable with a straightforward message. It consists of three sentences and one question. Verse 41, tell me, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus says, Simon, that's good. You get an A in finance, but you still have some work to do in the area of theology. And then Jesus asked Simon this question. He said, do you see this woman? And that may be the key line in this whole text. Do you see this woman? Here sits an invitation to genuinely see people around us who've been marginalized for whatever reason. Do you see this woman? I mean, think about that question. What kind of question is that anyway? I mean, who hasn't seen her? The people looking through the windows have seen her. The people in the courtyard sitting around know what's going on. They might not have seen, but they certainly know by now as the Whisper campaign shoots around the corner. She's all they've been staring at for the last 10 minutes. How could you miss this? How could you miss her? But what do you think? Did Simon ever really see her? Verse 44, he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Simon, you've seen her only as a sinner, and I need you to take another look. You know, we've seen Luke do this to us before in his account of Jesus' teachings. Luke's gospel has a theme of radical reversal running throughout it. Those who should, don't, and those who shouldn't, do. And, you just got to wonder at this point, why does Jesus keep blessing people from the wrong side of the tracks? There were certain rules of etiquette at a dinner like this. Typically, an honored guest would be greeted with a kiss on the cheek, and if the guest is especially honored, the kiss would have been on the hand. To neglect the kiss was a definite snub, acting as if the person doesn't even exist. And the foot washing business is interesting too. It was kind of a mandatory action before any meal. If you wanted to let your guest know that he or she was distinguished, the host would do this for them. Or you could send a servant to wash your guest's feet. Or at least you would provide a basin of water and a towel for them to wash their own feet. For an extraordinarily distinguished guest, you also might provide some olive oil for their head. But when Jesus shows up at Simon's house, which, by the way, was the address where he was invited by Simon, the host. He wasn't crashing the party. He didn't come with an agenda. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to upset anyone. He was asked to attend a dinner party, and he politely accepted, and he showed up like everybody else in the house. And when Jesus arrives at the house to which he was invited, there's no kisses or greeting, and there's no one to wash his feet, and there's no oil for his head. And this was not just an oversight. It was a choice Simon made. And Simon has spent his entire life studying the Torah. He had the entire Old Testament memorized at this point. He knew over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah. Yet he doesn't realize this Messiah is sitting at his table with a hand that hasn't been kissed, and feet which haven't been washed, and a head which hasn't been anointed. So Simon, the religiously devout one, sits with this woman of the street, and she's the one who worshiped. Simon didn't appreciate Jesus much at all. Jesus says, "What you didn't do with your water, she did with her tears." And please don't miss this. It wasn't the tears or the kiss or the perfume that got her sins forgiven. Those actions were the result of being forgiven. That's the way a forgiven person acts. That was her worship. Before this scene concludes, Jesus affirms what's already happened in verse 48. He says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And all of us who have put our trust in Jesus, man, we need to be reminded that our sins too have been forgiven. Especially when we're in the company of people who won't allow us to change, people who won't give us any space to be different than we were. And Jesus says to her, "God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. You're a saint in his eyes. You are not what you've done. You are who God says you are." And verse 50 is important. Don't miss that either. Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman lived anything but peace in her years on the street. In fact, she lived in constant unpeace. She couldn't go to the well when other women did. She had to live with the whispers when she walked down the street. And she knew what they were saying was all true. She was constantly reminded of who she was. She had no peace. But now that's in the past, and God's grace has allowed her to live with a new future. And now she can walk into a life of peace. So here's the question for us. I mean, who are you and I like? Do you connect more with Simon, or do you connect more with this woman? We're either more like Simon, who can't see beyond the past, and whose collar's a little stiff, and we're constantly thinking about what others think and how we're better than them. Or we're like this woman who's discovered her need and has repented and now worships her Lord because he's changed her life. and she really doesn't care what anyone thinks. And you know, if you were up here, you'd be seeing all of you the way I do, and we're a good-looking group of people. You know, we dress well, and we chew with our mouth shut, and we eat right and brush our teeth and floss every now and then. We clean our homes, and we have nice cars and pensions and titles and corner offices, and we're sophisticated, and we know how to put up a good front. And this is pretty obvious to me. We're not the kind of people we typically see coming to Jesus in Luke's gospel. The people who hook up with Jesus are the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the outcasts and the sinners. That's who Jesus connects with, those who can't. People like most of us didn't come to Jesus. We were too proud. We were too concerned about what other people might think. Those who were broken, however, who knew they had nothing to offer and deserved nothing, they came. They came, sometimes in tears, sometimes in trees, sometimes through the roof, sometimes on their knees, sometimes begging just for a touch from the Master. They knew God's grace was their only hope, so they shamelessly laid it on the line. So, you know, who do you connect more with naturally, Simon or the woman? Maybe you've never made a choice to have faith in Jesus and put all you are in his hands. You've been coming to church here, or you've been in a Bible study, or you've been reading on your own, and yet you've never made the choice to trust Jesus with your life and with your future. That's a choice nobody can make for you. It's up to you. And you can make that choice. You can make it any time. You can make it this morning if you wanted, today. Others may have allowed their faith to get real cold, and you're on this divergent path from God, and you may need to freshen your faith up a bit. So I invite you to join the company of this woman. She came to Jesus' feet and made her gratitude for what Jesus offered public. So come if you need peace, and come if you need to reconnect. And don't hold back. This is such a beautiful encounter between Jesus and this amazing woman, and I don't want you to miss this. The point Jesus is making to Simon is not that he has less to be forgiven than this woman does. That's not the point. The point Jesus makes to Simon is that he thinks he has less to be forgiven. And the point is that Simon is deceived. As you and I look across the room, and maybe we think about people we know, if I have the thought that someone needs forgiveness more than I do, or that someone needs more forgiveness than I do, I'm also deceived. No one needs Jesus any more or any less than I do myself. Paul speaks this truth very clearly in Romans 3. No one is righteous, not even one. Everyone is turned away. There is no difference. Paul says plainly that there's no difference. We are all goners without Jesus. It's not that Simon couldn't be forgiven. He never asked to be forgiven. So once I get a little understanding about my own desperate need for forgiveness, though my expression of gratitude may not look like someone else's, I need to show my love for what Jesus has given me in some extravagant way that fits who he's made me to be. Let me give you some possibilities. Maybe I need to just give a load of money away. Maybe I need to embrace and serve someone who's not like me at all. Maybe I need to go love an enemy. Maybe I need to carve out some undistracted time to listen closely to the voice of one who loves me deeply. Maybe I need to forgive more quickly and completely. Maybe I need to share more openly. Maybe I need to speak more lovingly. Maybe I need to worship more expressively. Maybe I need to allow someone the latitude to change who I once knew them to be. You know, I don't know how you should go about saying thank you with your life for this gift, but I do know whatever you choose, it won't come anywhere near the magnitude of forgiveness and love that Jesus has offered you and given you. This is about gratitude. It's not about payment or repayment. So go find ways to live out this gratitude and live it out extravagantly for a person who's been made like you've been made. And don't leave here without this last message in your mind from this encounter that Jesus has with this woman. He says, go in what? Go in peace. What a great word. What a great gift to give this woman. As we learn to move the gratitude we hold in our heads and express it through our hearts, that's where we'll find peace. Did you know that you can go in peace today? That's Jesus' invitation to you this morning, just to go in peace, to go in the peace with the gift of your salvation, to go in peace as you live moment by moment with the gratitude for the forgiveness that you've been given. And maybe that's what someone in here needs to hear this morning, just to go in peace because of Jesus. Let's stand and sing.